Just so you know, it's tough getting old. Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it a tremendous blessing for me to be able to come and to address you fine folks this day? One of the things which I enjoy probably more than anything else in the world is sharing the Word of God. It causes my heart to leap with joy. And I want each and every one of you to know, as I look out across your faces, every single one of you are precious and bring me joy and happiness that you are here with me. I will do the very best I can. I am not a preacher. Don't profess to be. I do the best I can. Brother Hall is our minister, and he does the best he can. Bless his little heart. Y'all can tell him I said so. We're going to talk this morning, I think, if I can get this thing to work. We're going to talk about how important is the church. And we want to analyze and bring to our attention what is the church. Is it really important that one go to the church every Lord's Day? Now, if you answer that yes, then you miss the point. Because we don't go to church. We go to worship. Okay? We are the church. And so the lesson today is going to be about the nature of the church, giving us hopefully an understanding and a better appreciation for what God means when he calls us the church. Has God actually named his church? Has he given it a nomenclature? Now, we got it in our building out there in a sign, Church of Christ. If you went around the world, you'd find that name plastered on lots of buildings. San Antonio Belize, Church of Christ. Country Club Drive, Church of Christ, Fayetteville. So forth. But is that a name God gave to the church? Brother Hall, I guess a week or two ago, was talking about some men had researched how many different ways the church is identified in the scripture. And he said there's some 101 ways they discovered that God uses to describe the church or name the church. Now, me and him sat there and we went through our minds, and we could come up with, you know, you got the Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, House of God, Church of the Firstborn. There's lots of ways that the church, but we couldn't come no close to 101. But I'm sure if you think about it, what that really says is that God hasn't really put a name on the church. He's given descriptions of what the church is. In Scripture, does God ever give it a name? Not really. When I was born, a long time ago, my papa said, we're going to call that boy Jody. I was given a name. But God never did actually give a name to his people, per se. Instead, God uses metaphors to describe the nature of his church. To give a person an understanding of what the church is. All the ways God denotes the church is always based on the function or the ownership. The Church of Christ. Ownership. The church belongs to Christ. Church of God belongs to God. And so you have a relationship described within the name, if you will, of how God is expressing himself. And it's not incorrect to say that. And Romans chapter 16. 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. So that even back in the first century, that was the terminology that was used, but it was also other ways it was referred to in the first century. So today's lesson, we're going to look at three metaphors used by God to describe the nature of the true church. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17 reads, and Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus had just asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock upon which Jesus claims he's going to build his church. Now, what's important about that is that, one, it's Jesus that's going to do the building, and it belongs to him. It's his church. It's not our church. We're members of the church, but it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, in the metaphor, if you will, since we're talking about building, let's talk about a house. God describes the church as a house. So in the first metaphor we're going to look at is a spiritual house. Now, what's the first thing you do when you build a house? You start building a roof? No. First thing you do is you lay a foundation and you ensure that it's square. And so in Isaiah 28, Isaiah states, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will be laid to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Those terms, laid to a line and to the plummet, are construction terms. What you do is, in our day and age, we build a frame, if you will, for the foundation. But in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Christ, when they laid a foundation, they laid huge stones, rectangular stones, weighing sometimes into the tons. And that first stone laid was the cornerstone. And from that stone, you drew all of the lines to set it square. And the plummet you used to make sure that it was level. And so you had a sure foundation for the building to be built upon. That's the analogy, that's the metaphor that God is using for his church. That the church is built on a firm foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so God says the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the scriptures, the holy apostles and prophets. The word of God is the foundation upon which the structure is built. And it's a holy temple. A temple is a place where God abides. And he says, you are built together and have become a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 says, for the other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so the church is consisting of the building blocks, if you will, that make up the temple where God dwells. It says God will dwell in his temple. Well, where does he dwell? He dwells in the saints, in us. We are the building of God. We are the church. Wherefore, is to whom coming unto a living stone, 1 Peter, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So we have come to the assembly of the firstborn. We have become living stones. And so the imagery here is God takes the blocks, the building blocks, and builds and constructs a temple. And we are those building blocks. We are the living blocks that provide the structure of the living temple of God, the church. 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According unto the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others build their own. But let every man take heed how he builds their own. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Brother Hall preaches, we take the word that we hear, and we further add it to other people. We build upon what's being built. But we're given a caution. He says, let every man take heed how he builds their own. You must make sure that you are staying on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Scripture. So what's the nature of the church? It's a holy house, a temple, built on precious foundation of Jesus Christ and consists of living stones who show forth his praises to the glory of God the Father. That's what the church is. We are a house of God. Not this building. This building is just a building. When we all leave this afternoon, it won't be the church of Christ anymore. It'll be a building. And if we grow enough that we need to, we might end up selling it and building another building. And they may start stacking potato chips in the building. It's just a building. What makes it a church is you and I. We are the building blocks of that house that God built. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the one that built it. He's the one that called you to be a living stone in his house. The second metaphor we're going to take a look at right quick is the kingdom is of God is a kingdom. Now, this is a political concept. Now, what does a kingdom have? Well, it has the king. We all know about kings. You got the king of Saudi Arabia, and the people of Saudi Arabia are subjects of the king. In David's time, he was king of Israel, and all the Israelites were subject to David. So the metaphor is that the church as a kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel prophesies and says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So let's get, so we understand what Daniel's saying. 800 years, somewhat, before it ever happened, David prophesies that he saw one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ, who came with the clouds of heaven. When Jesus ascended in Acts 1, and they watched as he was taken up by the clouds into heaven. And then the angels that took him up brought him to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And God the Father then gave him, and there was given unto him, dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is the everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall never be destroyed. Fulfillment of the dream Nebuchadnezzar had. God was going to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And that kingdom was set up by Jesus Christ in AD 33 when he ascended into heaven and received the kingdom. In Matthew 28:28, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Who gave it to him? God did. God gave him the kingdom and the authority, all authority. When Jesus was before Pilate in the trial, Pilate said, are you a king? That's what the Jews were accusing him of. He claims he's a king. So Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. You will not even begin to understand how many millions of people believe that the kingdom ain't here yet, that it's coming. But Jesus, you know, they believe in premillennialism and the rapture, and that someday Jesus will come back to this earth and establish a kingdom, a throne in Jerusalem, and sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. That's not what God ever said. In fact, Jesus clearly states here, my kingdom is not of this world. It was never intended to be of this world. In Luke 17, when John the Baptist came preaching what? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came along, started preaching. What did he preach? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus and his disciples, what did they preach? Prepare yourself, the kingdom of God is at hand. So now the Pharisees come to Jesus and demand, when is the kingdom of God going to come? You've been saying, you know, you've been talking about that for 3 years. When's it going to come? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither say you, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in you. And so, although people could point to this building and say, that's the church of Christ, it's not the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ. You can't see the kingdom in the worldly sense with carnal eyes. It is a spiritual kingdom. It was never intended to be a physical kingdom in this world. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him that has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past was not a people, but are now the people of God. Prophesied in Old Testament times, I will call a people that is not a people, my people. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, there was no kingdom as God intended it to be. We are God's children, given God's name, Christian. First Corinthians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said they had been delivered, that's past tense, out of darkness, which means their sins have been forgiven, and translated or moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So at the writing of Colossians, the kingdom of God was in full force and had citizens. They were Colossians. Now, sidebar, because so many people misunderstand, I think it's pertinent for me to stop here a second. When did the Colossians get delivered out of darkness and placed in the kingdom? I thank God you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. Then, being delivered out of darkness, you were translated into the kingdom of God. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church all that were being saved. Who are the saved? Well, the people had their sins forgiven. If they were the saved had their sins forgiven, were added to the church, In Colossians, it says they were translated to the kingdom. Guess what? The church and the kingdom are the same thing. A equals B, B equals C, then A has to equal C. Simple math. Not complicated, not difficult, and yet people do not always believe that. They want to have two different entities. They never had two entities. God describes his kingdom, his people, as the church, the ecclesia, the called out, and the kingdom, his subjects. We are, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our citizenship, your citizenship, if you're a child of God, your citizenship is not in the United States of America. It is in heaven. When I go to Belize, my citizenship is still in the U.S., although I'm in Belize. We're in the United States of America, and as far as our carnal flesh is concerned, we're citizens of the United States. But what do you know about our citizenship in the United States? The same thing you know about every single thing in the whole world that is in the world. It will end. It has an end. Excuse me. I'm married to Letitia. She may not be happy about that, but I am. But someday I will die. Not too far on. And she won't no longer be married to Joe. That relationship will end at death. My citizenship in the United States will end at death. But my citizenship in heaven will never end. It is an eternal citizenship, as is the eternal church, a kingdom that would never be destroyed, has citizens that will never be destroyed, that will always be citizens. Therefore, who makes up the church? All of you saints here, all the saints in the whole world, but all the saints that are in paradise. You don't quit being a child of God or a member of the kingdom because you die. You just get to retire. You're still in the kingdom of God. You're still a citizen of the kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 2 verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person will at one point in time, either in this life or in judgment, will bow before Jesus Christ and confess him to be Lord. He has on his vesture, Revelation 19, and on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A kingdom has a king. We have a king. He's Jesus Christ. So God describes his church as a kingdom, the kingdom of God. There's the king, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and there's the citizens. Now, the citizens play a dual role in their citizenship, if you will. We are priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But we're also soldiers. We're an army. We're the army of God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who offers sacrifices? Priest. You can't offer a sacrifice to God if you're not a priest. That's where Saul messed up. When he offered a sacrifice, he had no part in the lot. He was not a priest. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. But God has made us priests, a priesthood, that we may offer sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're a priest, it's only reasonable that you would offer sacrifice, that you would do what priests do. Hebrews 13, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We sing praises to God. We offer up prayers of thanksgiving to God. Those are sacrifices that we're making to God continually. Not just when we're here, but when you pray for your meal, when you pray at night, when you do anything in the name of Jesus Christ, it's a sacrifice to God as a priest of God. But we're also soldiers. We're also soldiers. In Timothy he says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, when I was young, decades ago, I went into the military. But you know what was true of the military then? It may be of some degree now, but they got the military so soft now. They don't know what military duty used to be. But they made you move every 3 years. You never got to stay very long. 2 to 3 years and you were out of there. Now, why did they move? Was it cheap? No, it cost a lot of money to move all those soldiers everywhere. Why did they move you from Fayetteville to California to Germany to Japan? Why did they? Because the Army knew if you stay in one place too long, you get entangled. Your kids get going to school. You get your nice neighbors you love and respect. And so you end up having mixed emotions. So the Army moves you. It says, no one entangles himself. Now, this is an important thing for us to consider because we are soldiers of Christ. As we sit here this day, we are. But if we're not careful, we can get entangled in life. Now, how do we get entangled in life? Well, we got a job we got. We got a career we're working toward. We got children we got to raise. We got grass we got to mow. And if you're not careful, the things of this world can crowd out the duty you have to God. We must really strive to focus our minds. My family right now is in North Carolina having a good time, I hope. And they said, we're going to North Carolina. I said, not me. I'm going to be preaching Sunday. I made a conscious choice. Now, I'm not better than anybody else. But you see the point. There's times when you're called upon to make choices, and the choices you make reflect where you are. And sometimes we don't like what we see. We need to be careful. As soldiers, our warfare is not carnal. It's not carnal. It's not really in this world. It appears to be. You live in two worlds. As you sit here today, you are living in two worlds. You live in the physical world that you can see, taste, and touch, but you also live in a spiritual world. And the scripture is called heavenly places. And the warfare we have is not against flesh and blood, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. And who is your worst enemy? Yourself. Yourself. Your body says, I want to go. And you say, no, that ain't good. It's called temptation. We're led away when we're brought into lust by our own hearts and minds. We want stuff that is not proper. And so we have that constant battle. Paul said that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not do, that I do. What's he saying? He's wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against himself, against the spirit of his mind, warring against his flesh. That is a major battle that we oftentimes lose. When Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. What Paul did not say, that sometimes we don't understand, he did not say, when I fought the good fight, I won all the battles. In fact, you'll fight a lot of fights and you'll lose. Your heart will not stand up to your desires and you will sin. We all have. Paul struggled with it. The Apostle Paul struggled with it. I know you and I struggle with it. When I was young, like Trevor, fine young man, when I was his age, I wished for the time I was going to be old so it'd be easier. Let me tell you, folks, it don't get easier. Don't let anybody tell you it gets easier. We are always at war with ourselves and with the world. When atheists blaspheme God about prayer at the football games back in my day, there was a guy on the TV the other day I heard talking about how some people believe in that magic, you know, but he prefers believing in just good sound judgment and logic and common sense. Well, where did he get all that logic, good sense? From God. But he's not our enemy. See? Jesus said in John, verse 44, I forget the chapter. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the will of your father you will do. So when people are in the world doing things that are aggravating you or causing you harm, they're doing it, but they're doing it as an adversary or a servant of the devil. It's the devil who is really behind all the evil that is in the world. Wherefore he says, take upon you the whole armor of God. Don't miss this, folks. God has given you the armor, but you have to take it. You can hold it and put it on the counter, and it won't do you a bit of good. You have to take the armor of God. It says, take the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all you can do to stand, stand. Be resolved. Be purposeful in your heart and your minds. And above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to take these things so you're prepared for the battle. Remember, you're warriors. But an effective soldier must be prepared. That's the reason I send you to basic training. So you can get trained on how to be a good soldier. You need to be prepared to wage war for God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you need to put forth effort to prepare yourself. So the kingdom of God is the church. It has a king and it has citizens. The nature of the church is a kingdom. But it's not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. All saints are citizens of the kingdom whose king is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clue you in a little bit here. I did tell you at the beginning, I'm not a preacher, which means I don't watch clocks. So as Paul did, we're going to preach until we get finished. So we're going to keep bearing forward. My time's up, but it's all right. So God, let's see here. Where am I at? Back up. Third metaphor. We'll jump to the last one. This is the last one. Describes the church as a body. Colossians 1, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. And so you have an analogy or a metaphor, if you will, of the church as a body. And a body, of course, there's the head. And everything is below, in the body, everything is below the head. The head controls and oversees everything, physical and spiritual, in the church. As the head controls all functions and activities of the body, so does the head, Jesus, control all functions and activities of the church. If you want to do something as a body of Christians, you have to have divine authority. And Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me. He is the one who has that authority to demand and command and to expect obedience. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Every single thing you do in your life, not just in church, everything you do in your life must be approved by God, or it's sin. You go to work, God authorizes you to go to work. Let a man work with his hands, doing that which is good. You get married, God authorizes you to be married. Everything you do in your life has been approved by God. If it's not approved by Jesus Christ, it's sin. So if I decide to take somebody else's wife, ain't right. Sin. Jesus is made the supreme leader. I use that term because it's a big thing in the news today. I told it's supposed to be the supreme leader. No, the supreme leader is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the one that has the authority. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into the one body. How do you get into the body? Through baptism. I thank God you were servants of sin, but you've obeyed. You've been baptized into the body. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, all are made to drink of one spiritual drink. For the body is not one member, but many. Now you are the body of Christ, and members particularly. We're all part of the body. Can it be said that one member is more important than another? No. Not any is more important than the other. God has placed all in the church as he chose. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, pastors. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Every single person has had a valuable role to play. If you're not here, and you say to yourself, well, they won't even miss me. We miss you, folks. Every single one here encourages every other one here. And if you're not here, not only do you not encourage those that are here, but you also discourage. You also say, well, it really isn't that important. It is important that you're here. If the foot should say, I'm not of the hand, and I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear say, I'm not of the eye, am I not of the body? Is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where's the smelling? But God has set every one of them, you and me and all of us, in the body as it pleased him. That if they all are one member, where would be the body? But now we are many members, yet one body. The church is a body made up of believers. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. Honor, preferring one another. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. That's the heart and soul of a church, is its love one for the other. Not just those that you know. I love all the brethren in the world. When I meet someone I have never met before who's a member of the church, there is a bond between I and them. So in summary, the nature of the church. It's a spiritual house, a royal kingdom, a holy nation, a living temple wherein dwells the Spirit of God. Citizenry are purchased people called out of darkness, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb of God. We're living stones God uses to build the glorious church where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The church is in the world, but the church is not of the world. And while we saints are here in the world, Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. That should be all our testimony. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So the question to ask yourself, are you a citizen? Are you a member? Are you in that body, the church, the kingdom of God, or are you not? And if you are, have you been fighting the good fight? Those are the questions that we have to wrestle with. That is the conclusion of our presentation. I thank you for your patience. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation of God, that invitation is not Jody Reed's invitation. That is God's invitation. Then we ask you to come as we stand and sing.